on. Good evening. It's a pleasure to be with you tonight. Good to see you all. Thank you for coming. I've just got two short passages from the New Testament to read. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. The reading is short, and I'll try to make the reading as interesting as possible. First of all, Matthew chapter 9, and just one verse, verse 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And over, secondly, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and verse 27. Through to verse 32. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. And after these things, Jesus went forth and saw a publican or a tax collector named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of tax collectors and of others that sat down with them. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now we trust the Lord will bless through the reading of his word and our study of it tonight. The 12 disciples whom the Lord Jesus called were all interesting people. And most of us will be familiar with the name Matthew. Not much is said about him personally, but what we do know about him is helpful and challenging. His old name was Levi. That just means joined. And the first Levi in the Bible was in the Old Testament, and he was the third son of Jacob. And when Mark and Luke write their Gospels, they both use the old name Levi. With a name like Levi, it's clear that he came from a very religious family in Israel, because Levi was the tribe of the priests in Israel in the Old Testament. But now Matthew is, or Levi, is not operating as a priest in Israel. He's actually joined to Rome for business purposes, and he is a tax collector, collecting taxes from the people and passing on these taxes to the Roman government. It's interesting that 33 times in his gospel, Matthew writes about the kingdom of heaven. But very soon, he's going to leave the service of Rome for the service of Christ when Jesus calls him. Matthew, his new name, means gift of God. And he is one of the men in Scripture who's got two names. Jacob, Israel, Simon, Peter, Saul, Paul, and Matthew, and Levi. Were his parents godly? Probably. Was he a heartbreak to them as a tax collector? Possibly. Some say that his mother was related to Mary, the mother of Jesus, but that we can't prove that from the Bible. That is only conjecture. But we can say that if his parents were godly and they had prayed for Matthew, at the moment when we meet him first of all in the Bible, their prayers appear to be unanswered. If Matthew's chief aim in life had been to make money, he had been very successful indeed. Because we know that he had a large house. Of course, tax collectors in these days were wealthy people. And it's what we would call today ill-gotten gain. That's how they got their wealth. Tax collectors were known as dishonest, extortioners, sinful people. And so far as the Jewish religion was concerned, they thought they were unclean because they mixed with Gentiles. But if you wanted to be a tax collector, no better place to be one, perhaps, than Capernaum, where Matthew was. It was a busy trade route. Taxes and imports and exports as traders came and went. tolls and roads and bridges, the harbour and other places, there was Matthew, and he was raking it in. He must have been a Greek speaker and well educated. There's no doubt, when reading Matthew's Gospel, that he had a good brain and a sharp mind. And there, sitting as a tax collector, he's used to recording details, and that was very useful in his later life, when he followed the Lord Jesus, and he recorded details which we have in his Gospel. And there are a lot of teaching discourses, five of them, in Matthew's Gospel, which the Lord Jesus gave. And it's interesting that Matthew's Gospel speaks a lot about righteousness. For example, Matthew 6 verse 33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Now that's good advice for us all. Let me ask you, are you seeking first in your life the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And Matthew's Gospel sets high moral and ethical standards for those who would be disciples of the Lord Jesus. It's Matthew who records what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew in chapter 18 who records the parable of the unforgiving servant. And as Matthew wrote down that parable in his Gospel, he must have reflected that he personally had been forgiven much by the Lord Jesus. Someone said that Luke's Gospel, from which our second reading came, is the Gospel of the underdog. People who weren't rated, we find in Luke's Gospel particularly, the Lord Jesus had time for them. You see, he's got time for everyone. It might be there's some friends here tonight, and you think, well, he wouldn't have any time for me. You read Luke's Gospel in the Bible, you'll discover that he's got time for everyone. That includes you. Very encouraging Gospel to read. And actually, three tax collectors who were saved in Luke's Gospel. There was Matthew, there was Zacchaeus, and there was the tax collector in the parable, which the Lord Jesus, or rather the story, which the Lord Jesus told in Luke's Gospel also. But the call comes to Matthew. It's brief, but it's definite. Great days in our lives are noted. Birth, graduation, marriage, retirement, conversion. Have you had a conversion experience? Well, it's a great day when you come to know the Lord Jesus, and it's a day that we all look back to with joy. Now, the Lord Jesus knew exactly why he was passing that tax desk at that moment. His headquarters at this time were in Capernaum, where Matthew had his tax desk. And the Lord Jesus must have met Matthew many times in the course of daily activities. I wonder if Matthew had ever heard the Lord Jesus preach before his conversion. Probably he had. As Matthew records, "You cannot serve God and mammon," that means riches, "can't serve God and riches." I wonder if Matthew had heard John the Baptist preaching earlier. Many tax collectors had gone to hear John the Baptist preaching, and they had been challenged. And I wonder if Matthew was one of these who'd heard John and thought, "I need to do something about my life. I need to get my life sorted out." But it wasn't until that moment when the Lord Jesus passed by and spoke to him that he really made the move. I wonder, any friends here tonight, you feel that you need to get your life sorted out? Maybe you've been thinking about that for some time. It might just be that, so to speak, the Lord Jesus is just passing by your life tonight. And he's speaking to you, he's challenging you, and he's calling you to follow him. Just before the Lord Jesus called Matthew to be his disciple, something had happened. The Lord Jesus had healed a paralyzed man. Now, word about that healing spread round the community like wildfire, and I wouldn't be surprised if Matthew had heard that story. The reason why the word spread so quickly around the community wasn't just because the paralyzed man had been healed and could now walk. It was because of something else that happened to him. The Lord Jesus had forgiven the man's sins, and he'd proved his authority to do so by raising the man and making him able to walk. Now just suppose Matthew's thinking about this, and he's hearing about this remarkable man, originally from Nazareth, now living in Capernaum, who's done another of his great miracles. He's healed the paralyzed man who can now walk. But he's also thinking, and he forgave the man's sins. Jesus is in the business of forgiving people's sins. Supposing Matthew had thought, well, I need something to do with Jesus, because I need my sins forgiven, but perhaps there's no hope for me. Matthew was well aware of his problem with sin. As a boy, he would have been taught from the Old Testament scriptures, the Ten Commandments. In fact, he quotes a lot in his gospel from the Old Testament scriptures. We know that he knew the Old Testament scriptures well. And some of the things that he would have been taught as a boy among the Ten Commandments were, "You'll have no other gods before me," Abbot Matthew's god is money. "No stealing," and he's dishonest in his dealings as a tax collector. Covetousness, no, you'll not be covetous, aye, but Matthew's always wanting more. Lying, cheating, not observing the Sabbath day, the one special day the Jews had to look at. And worship God on that day, and yet here's Matthew, and he's out collecting taxes like the other tax collectors, possibly 7 days in the week. And it's fascinating looking at the different accounts in the Gospel sometimes. In Luke's Gospel, it says that when the Lord Jesus came, he saw a publican or a tax collector, and that was correct, that was what the Lord Jesus saw. Sitting at his tax desk, there was a tax collector, and that was what he saw. But you know, in Matthew's own gospel, and we read it in Matthew 9, verse 9, when Matthew records it, he doesn't say that the Lord Jesus saw a tax collector. He says the Lord Jesus saw a man. That's interesting, isn't it? He saw a man. And as he looks at you tonight, he sees a sinner. You need to have your sins forgiven, just like the paralyzed man did, just like Matthew did. You need to deal with that, and he can deal with that for you, because he died for you on the cross. He looks at you and he sees a sinner. But you know, beyond that, what does he see? He sees a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, a young person, teenager. He sees you as a person. And he sees you in all your need. He sees all the failings of your life, just like Matthew. But you know, as he sees you, he knows that he can change you. He knows what he can make you. And if you will come to him and ask for your sin to be forgiven, he will not only forgive your sins, but he'll change your life. He'll turn your life round completely and make your life so much better. The Lord Jesus said, "I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." And that's what the Lord Jesus wants to do for you. Don't believe the stories that the gospel is a killjoy. It's not. The Lord Jesus doesn't want to turn you into one of the spoil sports of life. He wants to give you a full life, and he wants his blessings to flow into your life. But you've got to come to him. You've got to trust him. You've got to accept him for these things to be real in your experience. Now just imagine Matthew's surprise as the Lord Jesus comes near his desk. And he's thinking, oh no, is a reprimand coming? He knows all about my dishonesty, about my greed, about the way I've broken God's Ten Commandments. But instead of a reprimand, Matthew hears words he thought were impossible. Follow me. Now the Lord Jesus doesn't say to him, leave your old life behind. That is implied by what he says to him. He says to him simply, follow me. And here the Lord Jesus is not uttering just a general word to the crowd. It's a personal, specific word to Matthew. Do you know, I was just discussing with a friend earlier this morning some of the problems we have when we're trying to share the gospel with people. And sometimes people think that, it's just a bit of religion I need in my life, a bit of Christianity in my life, that's what I need. But what we need in our lives is to hear that specific personal call of the Lord Jesus to me personally, and to respond personally by faith and by trust in him. It's a specific personal word to this most unlikely convert. So Matthew's moment of destiny has arrived. How will he react? This man who has called him, his principles are completely different from Matthew's. He's a man who lives for others. He's not materialistic. He's not motivated by money. He's a man of integrity. He's a man of honesty and of openness. And the Lord Jesus calls Matthew. And how do the Gospels record it? He left all. He rose up. And he followed him. Total and immediate commitment and obedience. Now, not everyone whom the Lord Jesus called reacted like Matthew. For example, the rich young ruler whom he called, he declined, and it says he went away sorrowful. Other people delayed when they heard the call of the Lord Jesus. But some, like Matthew, believed. But you know, when Matthew followed the Lord Jesus, he had to leave his tax desk behind. And in doing so, he had burnt his boats with his old life. When the fishermen followed the Lord Jesus, they could still return to their boats. Their boats were still there, and on occasions they did return to their boats. Whether or not that was wise is consideration for another time, but nevertheless, the boats were there. They could and did return to them. Matthew's desk was taken over by someone else. And probably, Matthew gave up more materially following the Lord Jesus than any of the other disciples. And if Matthew was with us today, with the hymns and choruses that we sing, I suspect that one of his favourites would be the one which has got in at the verse, "The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back." Paul said to the Philippians, "What things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Following Christ was so important to Paul that everything else paled into insignificance and was worthless by comparison. You know, it's never recorded in the Gospels a spoken word by Matthew. He was a writer. Matthew was a master of the written word, and the Lord will use this quality mightily. Now let me ask you a question. If you had been the Lord Jesus and you had been calling disciples, would you have called a tax collector to have been one of your disciples? Politically incorrect. But the Lord Jesus wasn't afraid to do it. I wonder, were the other disciples surprised when Matthew joined the band of the apostles and the Lord Jesus introduced him? "Here's our new disciple who's followed me today." A tax collector. Oh no, but you know, everywhere the Lord Jesus went with his disciples, Matthew's presence sent out a message. Christ has time for everyone, no matter how unlikely the background. And in the Bible, many unusual people were called, and Matthew was one of them. And for Matthew, it's the start of a whole new adventure in his life. No more steady income, no more comfortable lifestyle, an uncertain future, a cross, a resurrection, working in the early church. Alexander White, in his character studies in the New Testament, writing about Matthew, says the only things Matthew took with him were his pen and ink. But thank God he did take his pen and ink, and Matthew's gospel is a wonderful gospel. And in writing that gospel, what a contribution Matthew has made to the cause of Christ over the centuries. It is the first book in the New Testament, and it's the ideal link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, when Matthew came to know Christ and to follow him, he began witnessing to others immediately. New converts are the best witnesses. They have plenty of contacts with those who do not know the Saviour. So when someone comes to know Christ as Saviour, we should not keep them wrapped in cotton wool. We should let them loose immediately and encourage them to get their unsaved friends and make contact with them and try to win them for the Saviour. And it's recorded in Luke 5, verse 29, Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of tax collectors and others that sat at meat with them. And Mark also notes that it was in Matthew's house. Do you know, when Matthew writes his gospel, he doesn't tell us whose house the feast was in. He doesn't tell us that it was his own house. And I think that says something about his humility. We don't need to boast and advertise about what we're doing for the Lord. Just do it quietly and the Lord will bless it. The great evangelist D.L. Moody once said, we may easily be too big for God to use, but never too small. So Matthew makes this great feast. Remember, we noted earlier, he had a large house. And it's a great feast. And there are hosts of people. And they're tax collectors, they're sinners, like what he was before. Why does Matthew have this feast? Well, for several reasons. First of all, it's a public testimony to everyone about his new faith in Christ. And Matthew clearly, by having a feast, shows that it's a cause for rejoicing. In the Bible, feasts are always causes of joy and rejoicing. Possibly also, it was a farewell dinner as he embarks on his new life, but he will not go without leaving behind a witness. But very importantly also, it's a chance for Matthew to introduce his friends to the Lord Jesus. One old preacher said, a converted man does not want to go to heaven alone. And we can see that here in Matthew. Matthew has a wide circle of friends, and they're ungodly friends. Will he abandon them completely? No. He wants to retain their friendship, and he wants to introduce them to his Saviour. So he arranges a feast in his very large house. But we've got to stop, we've got to ask another question. Will the Lord Jesus attend such a feast? Would you have attended a feast like that? Place full of sinners. Matthew's the host, the other disciples are there, and the rest are all sinners. So, will the Lord Jesus attend a feast like that? Try to keep him away. He revelled on occasions like that. And you know, on occasions like this, we see the Lord Jesus as the friendliest person ever to grace planet Earth. He loved the company of people. People warmed to him. Even young children warmed to him. There's something, that children don't always warm to everyone, but there was something about him. Even young children warmed to him. Wherever he went, people warmed to him. This warm, friendly person. You see, and he's still the same today. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. And so the Lord Jesus comes, and he sees it as an opportunity. He wants these people to be blessed, and so he'll meet with them. We see the Lord Jesus' loving company. This is one of 9 feasts recorded in the Gospels which he attended, plus the wedding at Cana of Galilee in John chapter 2. Paul said to the Corinthians, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so the Lord Jesus comes to this feast. You know, people today, they generally warm to invitations for a cup of tea or to come for a meal. Some places go to coffee mornings, for example, in place of coffee mornings that are well attended. I know some people in a gospel hall in Scotland, and they have a, a coffee morning, a very well attended coffee morning for many years. And a lady used to come, she was never a member of that gospel hall, but she used to start coming to the coffee morning. But then her health started to fail, and she had to move away from the town, and she lived with her daughter in another part of Scotland. And then the lady died. But the funeral was back in the parish church in this town where she'd lived, so that she would be buried with her late husband in the graveyard there. And some of the friends from the gospel hall went along to the funeral service, and the parish minister spoke. And when he gave the appreciation, he said an amazing thing. At one point in his appreciation, he said, Mrs. So-and-so wanted it to be known that it was through attending the coffee morning at the gospel hall that she came to a personal knowledge of Christ as her Saviour. You see, people in that community just reaching out a hand of friendship to the people in the community, people responding. She came for a cup of coffee and for some friendship. She found something much better. She found Christ as her Saviour. I wonder what Matthew's friends thought at this feast that he laid on for them. Well, no doubt they admired his courage. Perhaps some doubted his wisdom. Perhaps some even doubted his sanity. Perhaps some thought, well, it's all right for Matthew, but it's not for me. Perhaps some didn't understand. But you know, it might just be that some then or later came to a personal knowledge of Christ as their Saviour through attending that feast there. I wonder if news of Matthew's conversion had reached Zacchaeus. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Later in chapter 19 of this gospel, Zacchaeus the tax collector comes to know the Saviour in the town of Jericho. Perhaps word of Matthew's conversion had reached him, and Zacchaeus thought, maybe there is just hope for me. Perhaps you've heard about the conversion of others, and you've wondered about it, and you've thought, could it be real for me? Stuart Hamblin, back in the late 1940s, he was a great country and western singer, and he made up some of his own songs and sang them. He attended a Billy Graham crusade, and when he attended that, he heard the gospel, and he came to a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus as his Saviour. He was still friendly with a lot of the singers and the actors in Hollywood after his conversion. One of his great friends was the actor John Wayne. And on one occasion, when John Wayne was chatting with him, he said to Stuart Hamblin, you know, you should write a song about what God has done for you. And he thought about that, and he did. It's a well-known Christian hymn. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. Maybe you've been hearing about what God has done for others, how Christ has changed the lives of others, and you've been thinking, would it work for me? Well, just remember these words of Stuart Hamblin. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. Here we see the Lord Jesus in touch with sinners and ordinary people. We see his great warmth towards them. And that's the note on which I want to finish tonight, friends. Some perhaps think today, I am too bad to be saved. Nobody's too bad to be saved. Christ died on the cross to save sinners. These are the only people he died for. These are the only people who get saved. It's just sinners who get saved. He can save you. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. And here is the picture which the Lord Jesus paints. He says, it's not those who are whole who need the doctor, but it's those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if you're aware tonight of your sin and your need of Christ, if you will come to him and trust him, he will save you. John Wesley was a great preacher of the gospel, and he came to faith in Christ just 3 days after his brother Charles. Wesley was saved at a meeting in London in Aldersgate Street in a house there, the 24th of May, 1738. And after that meeting, he told his friends how he had come to personal faith in Christ. He said that he felt his heart strangely warmed when he heard the gospel being preached. His friends said to him, "That's tremendous news. We will have to call in on the way home and tell your brother Charles what has happened." So they called in to Charles's house. Charles was a great hymn writer. John was a preacher. Charles was a hymn writer. And Charles Wesley rejoiced with the rest of them. And Charles said to them, "You know, I've just finished writing a new hymn." And so he told them the words of it, and they managed to dig up a tune, and they all sang it joyfully together. And this is what one of the verses said. "Outcasts of men, to you I call, harlots and publicans and thieves. He spreads his arms to embrace you all. Sinners alone his grace receives. No need of him the righteous have. He came the lost to seek and save." May the Lord bless his word. If you want to have a chat with us about these things afterwards, please just feel free to do so. Let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we give thanks tonight for the joy of being here tonight in one another's company and hearing thy voice speaking to us. So we pray that for all friends present, that they would see their need of the Lord Jesus as their own Saviour, and that thou wouldst bless them abundantly. We pray for the community here in Newcomer, that thy blessing might rest upon it. We give thanks too for the opportunity to enjoy some refreshments together. We give thanks for them and ask thy continued blessing to be on us tonight, asking all of these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Good.